Sisters and brothers, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends can embarrass us. Friends can cause us problems. Friends of Satan and friends of Jesus have been in the news this summer in a couple of religion stories that I've followed for professional reasons and that maybe you noticed. First story, you may remember that a group calling itself the Satanic Temple had planned to celebrate a so-called Black Mass at Harvard University. Anybody hear this story? No? Okay, a couple people. Well, in the little world of religion news, it was a big story for 3-4 days. A huge amount of criticism and offense followed this plan, and the event was eventually moved off campus and then canceled. And there are a couple things about this fracas that struck me as odd. First, there actually isn't any such thing as a Black Mass. It's a made-up thing. It's a word people use, but it actually has never been part of anyone's religious or anti-religious practice. It was something that was written about in a novel in the 1800s, and these people decided they wanted to kind of enact that little part of the novel. And yet, some Christians really took the bait on this, really swallowed the bait, and got very upset and very offended and started talking about summoning up dark powers and hate speech and so on. But, and I mean this with all possible respect, as far as I can tell, the people who call themselves Satanists are mostly big dorks. Now, I don't mean that as a term of abuse. That's not a term of criticism. I'm a big dork, too. I'm a big old Jesus dork. But the organized Satanism thing is pretty much just standard atheism with a kind of, like, Dungeons and Dragons aesthetic, like goat horns and doomy-looking artwork and stuff. It's not ancient, it's not medieval, it's something that was invented in 20th century America by a guy who looked like this. So, you know, facial hair and snakes, you know, looking kind of doomy and scary. And most of the hype, especially when I was a kid growing up in the 80s, there was a lot of hype in the 70s and 80s about cults and sacrifices and daycare stories and stuff like that. That stuff was mostly made up, or it was hugely exaggerated. Now, I'm not saying that Satan himself isn't real, but using a name doesn't mean you understand it. Second story that I followed this summer about friends of Jesus was about a pastor by the name of Mark Driscoll. Is this a guy anybody knows? Anybody heard of Mark Driscoll? Okay. Again, in the little world of religion news stories, he's a very big name. He's the founder of Mars Hill Church in Seattle, which at one point had 15,000 worshipers spread over many different satellite locations. And he made a name for himself over the last 15 years or so by being extremely brash and blunt and sometimes inappropriate in the way he talked, especially about women, about gay men, and about men who share decision-making in their families with their wives, which, full disclosure, that is a group that includes me. So I took that a little personally. But be that as it may, he was famous for saying a lot of things he said would make ripples because, like many of us, he does not have a very perfectly functioning filter between his brain and his mouth. And one of the things, and I'm there but for the grace of God, but one of the things he was famous for saying was that he did not like the, quote, diaper and halo pictures of Jesus because he couldn't worship, these are his words, not mine, he could not worship a guy that he could beat up. And while his theology was always controversial, it was very popular in certain circles, but while it was always controversial, recently there have been more and more disclosures about the way he runs his church, his big church and his publishing empire. Former pastors, members of his staff, some of whom had signed non-disclosure agreements in order to work there, told stories of verbal abuse, of threats, intimidation, grandiosity, misuse of funds, and a total lack of accountability. It turned out that every person to whom Mark Driscoll was supposed to be accountable was appointed by him, which Pastor Don and I, you know, look at that and think, okay, I guess that makes sense. We get to pick everybody who decides what kind of job we're doing. Even his salary was a secret. Nobody knew. I mean, outside of the inner circle. And there are now ongoing calls for him to resign from ministry and to seek help, which it sounds like he needs. Now, I'm not saying that Mark Driscoll doesn't sincerely love Jesus. And I'm not demeaning the reality of his faith. But using a name does not mean that we understand it. And today's gospel demonstrates that fact rather poignantly. If you remember last week, Jesus has asked his disciples who people in their world say that the Son of Man is. And the disciples report on public opinion. Some people say he's Jeremiah, John the Baptist. Some people say John the Baptist. Some people say he's the prophet promised by Moses. But then Jesus asks them, who do you say, you guys, say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus promises to Peter that on him, on the rock, he will build his church. He will gather his people. And the gates of hell will not be able to withstand the assault of Jesus' church. And the news is good, 1 week ago. But today, when the story continues, Jesus goes on to explain that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and suffer death on a cross and die. And Peter says, in effect, he pulls Jesus aside privately and he rebukes Jesus, saying, God forbid it, Jesus. You cannot let this happen. We cannot let this happen. And then Jesus says something very hard and hurtful. Very shortly, after calling Simon, son of John, the rock, Peter, changing his name and giving him the keys to the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. For you have become a stumbling block to me. Now I want to pause here for a minute and let that sink in. What exactly did Jesus mean? Did he mean that Peter had become possessed by the spirit of a goat demon with a pitchfork? Did he mean that Peter might want to pop down the Satanic Temple in New York for a black mass instead of building the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, no. For one thing, the word Satan in the Bible does not always refer to a guy, a demon, a devil, Beelzebub, Lucifer, whatever. The word Satan does not always refer to a person. Satan in the Bible is sometimes more like a role that someone can play for a time. The role of stumbling block, adversary, accuser. Since I'm a writer, I like to translate the word Satan as critic. And I think Jesus uses this word, calling Peter Satan, because Peter is putting Jesus to the test. Peter doesn't mean to. Peter loves Jesus more than anyone else does in the whole world. But Peter is putting Jesus to the test. He's trying, without meaning to make Jesus falter. Jesus knows very well the fate that awaits him. And he knows, too, that avoiding or evading or running away from that fate would mean being unfaithful to his calling. But Peter wants something else. He wants something else for Jesus, and he wants something else from Jesus. And for Christians, that may be our special temptation. That may be our special sin. It is to refuse Jesus as he offers himself to us. It is to look for or hope for or expect a different Jesus than the one who comes to us in weakness and in humanity, in space and in time, in hunger and in tears. In Peter's case, I think, in many of our cases, and I think most definitely in the case of someone like Mark Driscoll, it is to want a Jesus without a cross. A Jesus we can't beat up. A Jesus no one can beat up. And this is why Jesus goes on at such great length about how only those who bear a cross will be his disciples, and only those who lose their lives will find them. They're following the Messiah. We are following the Messiah, who is not going to win in the usual sense. He's not going to be a success in the usual sense. He's going to live and he's going to die. He's going to pray and weep. He's going to go hungry and thirsty. He's going to suffer and be forsaken and abandoned for other people. For people who will never know or love him. For people who will never embrace him. For the truth. For God. And that's going to have a cost. People who aren't willing to bear witness to that cost are looking for a different Messiah. That's the hard lesson of this reading. The hard lesson of this reading is that Satan is not some boogeyman out there waiting to climb out from under our bed at night. He's not looking to build up black mass attendance so as to rival the real thing. That power of rejection, that power of opposition and accusation, that power of resisting God, doesn't strike us where we suspect we're weak or small or afraid. It strikes us where we know we're strong. It strikes us where it struck Peter. Peter, who loved Jesus above all. It strikes us where it struck Peter. God is with me. God is guiding my steps. God has filled my heart with love for Jesus. God will not let him, and God will not let me fail. God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But that is also what is so awesome about this story. Jesus rebukes Peter, but he does not forsake him. Instead, he uses his friend's failing as a chance to share what Jesus' ministry would mean. That we, like him, would lose our lives in order to find them in the kingdom of God. Jesus shows himself as one who is so serious about his cross that he could forgive an erring disciple. That he could forgive people who want to mock him with a silly, blasphemous ritual. That he can forgive people like Mark Driscoll and like so many of us who only want to worship strength and who cannot humble ourselves enough to worship Jesus in his weakness. Jesus doesn't stumble. He doesn't falter. He doesn't turn back or change his mind. He doesn't give up. Instead, he reaches to his friend, the rock, and to you and to me and to everyone else who would reject him, and he pulls us all up. Amen.